Well, greetings of peace, love this morning. What a blessing to be gathered together. Our subject this morning is on the matter of anger. We're continuing on in Matthew. I thought maybe I could cover two subjects on dealing with anger and lust, but after studying a while, I realized that I wouldn't be able to put both of those into one message here. Let's stand together for a prayer. Lord, we bow here before you, just acknowledging you as a good God, a caring God, one that loves us and cares for us more than we realize or can even comprehend or understand. So we just thank you for that. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the many blessings. Just thank you for the rain that we have and the crops and the gardens that are growing and needing the rain. Just thank you for that. We receive that as a blessing from your hand. We do ask that you would be here today and minister to us as we look at the subject of anger and what you had to say about it. I just pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, give us understanding, and speak to us from your word. Would you please bless each one? Pray for any that are sick that can't be here. Just ask your blessing upon them. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Okay, we'll read our passage in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21. Matthew 5:21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. I would like us to remember verse 20, which we read the last time. It says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And with the things that Jesus says after this, I think we get an idea of what he was talking about. Righteousness that goes beyond the external. Righteousness that comes from the heart. Heart righteousness, maybe we could call it that. In the following teachings, Jesus goes about to teach about the moral law on a heart level, where it's not just something that you restrain your flesh from doing, but rather that it becomes a matter of the mind and heart, something internal. You know, if we think somehow that we are righteous because we don't kill, but we have anger, hatred, and bitterness, we are deceiving ourselves. Murder is simply the final product of anger. That's where it's leading to. That's where it's headed. Even if somebody never gets there, that's the direction it's going. Now, Jesus' audience knew about the law. And as he referred here to that saying, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill." They knew about that. And they knew if you killed someone, that there was a danger of judgment. You were subject to death by stoning if you killed someone. And even if you killed someone by accident, you had to run. You had to flee to the city of refuge. And in there, there was also an evaluation of what had happened, even in the city of refuge. So if someone killed, they were brought into judgment. And those people knew that. To kill someone was a serious matter. They understood that. But I want us to notice in verse 22 how Jesus uses exactly the same terminology about anger. You know, where it says here, "Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment." The Jewish people understood that, and they understood what that meant. And Jesus says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment." See, he puts it exactly in the same wording as what most people would think about killing. Jesus says anger is the same way. And he even uses stronger terminology, which we'll be looking at a little bit later. But there are some points that I would like to look at about anger and talk about. Number one, anger is deceptive. There is a very deceptive element and nature about anger. It is not unusual for an angry person to be in a state of denial, where they won't own up to the fact that they are mad. I've heard of this one man. He would pound the table and turn red in his face and say, "I'm not mad. I am not mad." While he was red in his face. The fact is, he was mad. But there's some deceptiveness about anger that makes people think that somehow what they did wasn't really anger. It wasn't what it truly is. And there are myriads of excuses, such as, "It was righteous anger." Anybody ever heard that one? "My anger was not without a cause." There's this certain little clause in here that they find in this verse 22. Or that everyone would get angry if they were in the situation that I'm in, or if they had to put up with what I have to put up with and go through. Or that anger is the only way that I get people get a hearing, or that there's any kind of response to what I say. And so there's these excuses, there's a deceptiveness that goes with anger. And it's very easy for us to make justification for our anger. You know, Jesus got angry. God expresses anger in the Bible. So there's all these excuses that we come up with. There's one time a good friend of ours, he had a problem with anger, and one morning I got a phone call from his wife, and she said, "He's angry." I didn't know exactly what to do. I called Brother Allen, and he went with me, and we went to talk with him. And I still remember, it was quite a few years ago, but I still remember standing there in the barnyard. And we were just standing there in a small circle talking. And you know, what do you say? You know, sometimes you don't know what to say. And that's a very good time for God to show up, as he did that morning. But he was telling us that about what had happened the night before, whatever he was doing. I don't know. I don't remember what it was anymore, but he had lost his wallet and he had some special license in there for some work that he had and a bunch of different papers and things that were very special and important to him. And he had lost it and he prayed about it. And he thought God would maybe help him find it. And he hadn't found it. And so that night, the next morning, he woke up and it had poured the rain that night, just soaked everything. And he realized that wherever he lost his wallet, whether it was out in the field or wherever, if he would have found it before, you know, he could have maybe saved his documents or papers, whatever he had in there. But he said, now, you know, if it rained all night and whatever's in there is going to be destroyed anyway, you know. And he was just angry at God. It didn't seem like here he had prayed to God and tried to look to God for help in a time of need, and God didn't come through to him for him, and he was angry. And he was just upset, and we're standing there. I don't know what Brother Allen was thinking, but I didn't know what to say. You know, we could listen to what he had to say. But about that time, they had this little rat terrier dog. And as we're standing there listening and trying to come up with something to say, I suppose, this little rat terrier dog comes and we're standing there. He's over here and Alan's here and I'm here. And the little dog comes running up in between us here with a wallet in his mouth, and it was dry, completely dry, and dropped it there and ran off again. I still remember Alan looking at me. He said, now, if God doesn't have a sense of humor. Well, it gave a tremendous opportunity to talk about God and how God works. And we had a very long discussion that morning. But anger is extremely destructive. He was angry at God because God, he didn't think, had answered his prayers. Yet God had, I think, something much bigger that he wanted to do with this lost wallet. Number two, anger often feels justified. There's this element when someone becomes angry, they think they're justified. The cause is justifiable. They deserved it. He should have known better than that. Or she pushed me to the limit. There's always this justifiable element that we have in our mind why I became angry. Because I had a cause. It's justifiable. I heard this story of a couple that came into the counseling room. And she was black and blue from where he had beaten her. And the pastor asked her, ask him, her husband, what did he do to deserve this? And she had forgotten to put the cap back on the toothpaste tube. And I suppose he had fussed about it before, but it was a bad habit, I guess, that she had, was to not put the cap back on. But that is where anger takes people. Anger has no rationale. And in his mind, she deserved it. He had told her who knows how many times that when she brushes her teeth, she needs to put the cap back on the toothpaste tube. And I'm sure it was just the straw that broke the camel's back. We all know how anger works, don't we? But that is the place that anger will take people. Number three, anger is destructive. Anger destroys relationships. Anger destroys trust. It is almost impossible to have a settled trust in someone that gets angry. If we know there's going to be an eruption or an explosion, it is hard or impossible to put any kind of long-lasting trust or confidence in that person, because you never know when the thing's going to blow up. There's a continual insecurity and fear that if I do or say the wrong thing, there will be an eruption. And so there's this unsettledness that is in the heart of especially children when there is an angry parent around. Anger destroys relationships on every level, between parents and children, between husbands and wives, between brothers and sisters in the church. On every level, it will destroy relationships. It will ruin them. Anger is like a pressure cooker that explodes. It damages everyone that happens to be in the way. And of course, children are the most vulnerable to the destruction of anger, because they are given to us by God, put into, entrusted for a time into our care. And when we are explosive and have anger in our life, we damage those that have been given into our care, and we start shaping their future. It fills them with fears and insecurities. And an angry father unknowingly paints a picture of the Heavenly Father in the hearts of his children. You know, those are the things that happen as we allow anger to rule our lives. We start painting pictures of what our Heavenly Father is like to our children. What a terrible thing, because God is good. Everything about God is good. And when we show our children a picture of God by our life, for sure if we're claiming to be Christians, they can get a very warped idea of who God is. Another thing is, where anger is often expressed in a home, there are usually many other sins that are hidden away in a child's life. It's not safe to be open. It's not safe to be transparent. And there are many other hidden sins that go on. It seems like anger is a breeding ground for many other sins. That is, in our own life and in the life of our children and others around us. Most likely we could spend the rest of this morning talking and hearing stories about the horrible effects of anger in children in their growing up years and what it does to them. There's story after story after story of what happens. And sadly, many times anger in a home is cleverly hidden from the church family. You know, it comes out sometimes. Sometimes there's slip-ups and a little bit shows up. But many times anger is hidden from the church family. I have an uncle I don't know if he still is or not, but he was an angry man. And most of the church had no idea that he was an angry man. And then one Sunday afternoon, they had some church families over for company Sunday lunchtime, and their dog went and bit one of the children. And he went into a fit of rage. He grabbed his .22 and ran out there in front of the children and all his company and shot the dog. But he only had one bullet, and in his fit of rage, he didn't do a very good job and only crippled the dog. And so it was running around there bleeding and yelping, and these children are crying, you know, and he has to run back in and get some more ammunition to finish his terrible job. But there was just a glimpse into what happens when anger controls someone's life. Now, his children, my cousins, told me about the times when he would take the shocker and shock the cows because they did something that he wasn't happy with, and until they bawled and carried on. You know, those were things that went on at home behind the scenes where nobody saw. Anger is often hidden from the church families. And that's very, very sad, very unfortunate. Number four, anger is irrational. When we become angry, we lose control. Our common sense faculties lose out. When someone goes into a fit of rage, we lose common sense. What someone will do and say when they are angry, they would never consider at other times. There's just this uncontrollable aspect of anger where people go into a fit of rage and sometimes they kill like Cain did. Reason seems to go out the door when someone becomes angry. Punishment is the punishment that is given when someone is angry is often far beyond the wrong that was committed. When thinking about in the case of children or maybe even adults, when we think of the story of David, he had a guilty heart, and because of his sin of adultery. And then when Nathan came and talked to him and told him this story about the little the rich man that had lots of sheep, and he went to the man that had this one little lamb that he loved and carried around and took care of, and the rich man took that lamb and butchered it and fed it to his guests. David became angry. Yeah, I think one, David loved sheep. He knew what it was like to have a special little sheep. But the other thing is, I think there was sin in David's life that he pronounced punishment, death, on that person that did that. While the law, and David loved the law. Remember, if you read through Psalms, how David loved the law. He understood the law. He knew what God's requirements were. If anyone knew the law and God's expectations, it was David, because he meditated on the law day and night. He knew that what that man needed to do was give fourfold back. That's what the law required. But David pronounced death when he became angry. And of course, I think there was other things that was that were going on as well. But anger is irrational. And I think all of us have seen it or experienced it in a way. We all know that anger, when there's this eruption and explosion, all common sense goes out the door. When someone becomes angry, they are not rational anymore. Number five, anger is contagious. And here is a big one. Anger is contagious. Anger doesn't stay with the person where it started. It's like a contagious disease that spreads quickly. And again, there's so many examples that we could give of that, of how anger spreads from one person to another. Probably most of us know about the nonsense of all these riots that are happening. So some black fellow got killed by a police officer, and now we're knocking out store windows and burning buildings and looting and rioting and going on. What has that got to do with trying to find justice for someone that was unjustly killed? Anger just spreads like wildfire. And that anger has spread from coast to coast. Seems every major city has some kind of eruption in it because of this single event somewhere in Minneapolis. I don't understand that. Let's look at Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15. And verse 1. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." And so here we can see that if we do what we should and give a soft answer, all of a sudden the anger can diminish and just fade away. But if we respond with grievous words, it stirs up anger and it jumps from one person to the next. And more people become angry. I think, again, all of us have probably seen a case where someone comes storming in angry, and by the time they leave, there are two or three or other people that are angry as well. And they weren't angry in the least bit when that person came in. It's because anger is contagious. It spreads. All right, Proverbs 22, verse 24. Proverbs 22 and verse 24 and 25. "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." So here is some wisdom imparted to young people. That's what Proverbs is mostly about. And it says, do not go with an angry man, because you're going to learn of his ways and you're going to become like him. This proves very true in children. Where there is an angry father, you will often find angry sons. Anger is contagious. And that story I gave you about my uncle and all that he did there, I think every one of his sons are known for losing their temper. They walked with their dad for many years. They saw how to respond in difficult situations. You shock the cow if it doesn't please you. You shoot the dog if he doesn't suit you. Blow up at your wife if she... You know, that is what they learned, because they saw it day after day after day. And another thing it does, it's aimed towards them as well. They experienced it, and it caused bitterness and resentment within, and they became angry themselves, because anger stirs up strife and bitterness and contention. And so here we have four young men that came out of a family where the father was angry, and every one of them has the reputation of losing their temper. This is something that needs to be dealt with, something that we need to lay the axe to the root of the tree. Anger is contagious. Number six, and this would fit in somewhat with maybe number one, that about the deceptiveness of anger. Anger appears to work at times. Here is one of the reasons why anger continues on, because at times it looks like it works. While it's very deceptive, anger does seem to get the job done at times. Now, the boss gets angry and blows up and spews a bunch of words, and all of a sudden the employees start walking the line and everything calms down and it looks like it's working. Heh, got their attention. You know, this is what was needed. You know, it's some good stuff, because it really straightened things up around here. That is not true. Boiling beneath the surface is resentment, bitterness. Things are growing against that boss. I guarantee you it happens every time, unless there is a very sanctified person receiving it. And then the boss probably wouldn't have had to get angry in the first place. A father gets angry and yells at his children, and suddenly there seems to be respect there that was missing before. It looks like it's working. You know, blew the top and they weren't respecting me before. They weren't cooperating, and now all of a sudden they're cooperating. But what happened is things just went underground. There's deep resentment and bitterness that starts brewing and growing right there. It didn't work. It looks like it works, but it's very deceptive. There are so many better ways of dealing with problems than to get angry. Anger is not a good way to deal with any kind of problem. Because one, we're out of control and we're passing on something to the next person, to the next generation, to those that are working around us. It is like a ticking time bomb. And even if it seems like it's working, it is actually destroying relationships. You know, for some, getting angry is simply in their mind reaching for the big wrench so that they can get some results. You know, the little wrench didn't do the job, so we're going to reach for the big wrench or the big hammer and deal with this thing. And while there's compliance or cooperation on the outside, resentment and bitterness is brewing on the inside. And someday that is going to come out. Someday there's going to be a junior explosion. Someday this thing is going to erupt. And it might look good in the younger years, but it will not look good in the older years. Number 7. Anger leads to murder. Now, as we already noted, the final fruit of anger is murder. And Cain is an example, a very good example of that. Cain was angry at Abel. And God talked to him. God tried to reason with him. But you know, anger is not reasonable. Anger is not sensible. There is no reason within anger. And so God tried to talk with him. Now, we would think, well, if God would talk to me about my anger, I would perk up and listen. Well, God himself came and talked to Cain. And I don't think we're that much different. God actually has talked to us about it. But because Cain was unwilling to deal with the problem in his life, he killed his brother. I had to think of another story in the Bible, Haman. And anger often works this way. Haman is an example of anger that backfired. You know, he was planning to even the score. He was angry at Mordecai for not bowing and giving him due reverence as he ought to. And he planned to deal with this problem. And he was angry and he set up this gallows. And I don't know what the idea was of doing a 40-foot. I mean, most people would hang on a 7-foot gallows. But here he built this 40-foot gallows. He was planning to make an example out of Mordecai. He was planning to really, really deal with this problem in his anger. But he hung on his own gallows. And I think that's a very good picture. For someone that is given to anger, just realize that we are apt to hang in our own gallows if we build one for someone else in that kind of way, figuratively speaking there. We all know that murder is sin. We all know that is completely unacceptable. But here in this passage, Jesus makes it very clear that anger is sin. Not just murder, but anger. And he gives us some examples. I'm very glad for that. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. My understanding of that word, raka, we might not really know what that means, raka, raka, however you want to say it, means empty head. Just, you're worthless. You're just simply useless. Get out of my life. I don't want you around me. That's the kind of thing that anger does. It explodes and just cuts people down. worthless, empty-headed, useless. Get out of my life. And thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. These are the kind of things that come spewing out of an angry heart. Chopping people down. Putting them down to zero or nothing or less. You know, when someone is angry, the person that they are angry with is worthless and despicable, and they deserve to know it. And they just lay it out there on them and let them have it. Anger turns from dealing with the wrong done to a personal attack on the one that did the wrong. Anger attacks the character of the person. Can't you ever do anything right? Anybody ever heard those words? You will never amount to anything in your life the way you're just. I wish you could be like other women. Those kinds of things cut to the heart. Cut to the quick. But that's what anger does. And you know, after those words come out, they're gone. They're on the loose. They ring around in that person's heart and ears for hours, for days, for months, for years. And as badly as you might wish you could take them back and put them back in, you cannot. And anger says very hateful things. It is destructive. Anger cuts down and destroys. There's a little saying that most of us probably know. Sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words can never hurt me. That is not true. Words are more painful than sticks and stones can ever be. They leave wounds and damage much longer than sticks and stones ever can. Cutting hurtful words make wounds that go deep into the heart. And if repeated time after time, those destructive words become a part of how a person sees himself. It becomes a part of how we look at ourselves. It becomes a mirror that we look at ourselves from. And this is very important with children. Because if we speak down disgusting, worthless, no good kind of terminology to our children or our spouse, that's how they're going to start thinking about themselves. That's what anger does. You know, some of them become discouraged or depressed and live in this timid, reclusive life. There's different ways that people tend to respond to anger. But most will become angry and bitter individuals and repeat the same cycle in their life. That's usually what happens. Dealing with anger in our life is extremely important. Not only just because of all that we looked at, but Jesus said that things that come out of our heart and mouth when we are angry put us in danger of hellfire. Do you think Jesus just got carried away a little bit talking on the subject of anger here, and he just kind of got a little too excited about it and told people that they could end up in hell over this subject? I don't think he got carried away in the least bit. Jesus knew the seriousness of anger. Jesus knew how serious this matter was. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And maybe you have never said, thou fool. But there are many dynamic equivalents of that. There are many words that say the very same thing. And Jesus says, we are in danger of hellfire. Eternal flames await those that do not learn how to find the grace of God in their life to overcome anger. And I think that's the seriousness of the level that we need to take that this morning in our heart. We need to realize that anger destroys not only those around us, but eventually our life and our eternity. I think Jesus is exposing the true nature of anger and the consequences for not finding the grace of God to overcome. Another thing to consider here is that anger, I believe, is rooted in pride. Anger is rooted in pride. When we become angry, it is because we are looking down on someone else. We've put ourselves up, and they are nothing, and we're something. There's pride. There's an element of pride hidden away in there somewhere. You know, anger is not about what is happening on the outside of us. It is about what is happening on the inside. As we go through life, there will always, always, always be circumstances in life that we could or can become angry about. There's always things on the outside that could invoke rage. It has to do with what's going on the inside. When we deal with this problem on the inside, then the outside takes care of itself. I like that quote from Amy Carmichael. She said that it doesn't matter how suddenly you jar a cup of sweet water, it will never spill a drop of bitter water. When sweet water is inside, you can suddenly jolt that cup, and the only thing that's going to slop out is sweet water. And so it's a problem, and that's why Jesus is talking about that. You know, it was said by them of old time that you shall not kill. But I want to deal with the problem deep inside. Not about what's on the outside. Not about your response and finally killing someone. But the anger that took you to that point. When you deal with that inside, then all of a sudden there is victory. Life always brings things that we can become angry with. All right, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, we could think of this as a separate subject, but if you'll notice, the first word in verse 23 is therefore. It's referring to something before it. It's not a separate subject. It is the same subject. It is talking about how to resolve and how to deal with this problem, with the problem of anger. So there is reconciliation, and thank God for that. Thank God that there is something like reconciliation. You know, if it's something that has happened again and again and again, to build trust won't happen overnight. But there's still this need. You know, I like this picture, and again, I think it has to do with, as we looked at verse 20 there, about the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And here we have the picture of someone, and I guess it could mean different things, but I just imagine someone at the end of the day, and they come, they're ready to offer their thanksgiving to God at the end of the day, and just thank God for the day that the safety throughout the day, and just offer their prayers. And as they kneel down beside their bed, they realize, I have been angry with someone today, and I didn't repent. I didn't apologize. I didn't go back and make that right. God says, I'm not interested. I don't want to hear all those nice, flowery words that you have to say to me until you go and you deal with that problem. And so you just leave your gift at the altar. Get up. You put your prayers on pause unless you pray for grace to go and deal with the problem at hand. And then you go and you talk to the person that you were angry with. Now, it could be the other way around too, but I really believe that this is talking about the person that became angry. And you go to that person and you make things right. And again, like I said, that's a tremendous start, but it better not repeat itself tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day, because that just ruins and destroys trust. Somehow we must get a hold of the grace of God. And there is the grace of God sufficient to overcome anger. And so you go and you talk with your brother or your sister, or whoever it was. And then after the air has been cleared and after things have been resolved, then you can come back and you can kneel with a clear heart and pour out your thankfulness to God. But God isn't interested. If we've been angry and hateful and used bitter words and said, Reka and thou fool, to our brother or sister, God doesn't want to hear our prayers. Is it fair to say that? Jesus says that. Just leave it there. Just put it on hold until you have resolved the issues between you and the other person. And then, after that, we can come and bow our head and our knees with a clear heart and offer our thanksgiving and our prayers and our gift to the Lord. First John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse 20. It says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that if we love whoso loveth God, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Somehow there is a direct connection with our relationship horizontally and our relationship vertically. God says it's not possible for us to say that we have this wonderful relationship with God. We love God and we have this great time of fellowship with God while we are angry with our brothers and sisters. We are a liar. Now that's John, the apostle of love. You know, he's the one that just poured love out on everyone, right? But he is willing to call you a liar if you say you love God and you pour out anger and disgust on your brothers and sisters, on your children, your spouse, whoever. I don't think it matters in this case. I don't think we can narrow that thing down to saying, well, it wasn't my brother. It was someone that was a, a non-Christian and that I was angry with. No, I don't think that worked. It wasn't a brother, it was my wife. It wasn't a brother, it was my child. No. When we become angry, we violate God's perfect law. You know, how must God feel when we have just cut someone to the ground with hateful words and then come and want to piously pray to God? It must look like a farce to Him. How hypocritical, how untrue, how disgusting for someone to pretend that they love God while they are living in hatred and anger towards a fellow human. Relationship in the heavenly are very closely related to the relations in the earthly. When verse 25 says, agree with an adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. And here again, we could think this is a different subject, but I think it's just a continuation of the same thought. There is an open window of time that we have for dealing with problems like this. And Jesus is saying, now is the time to agree with your adversary quickly. Right now, right now, you have the opportunity to deal with this problem, to get a hold of the grace of God, to deal with anger in your life. Right now is the opportunity. But the day is coming when you're going to be delivered to the judge. And the judge is going to give you to the officer, and the officer is going to cast you into prison. Reconciliation is very important while the window of opportunity is open. And I think that can be on several levels. There are times when relationships on earth get destroyed to the point where when a person really repents and wants to repair them, that door of opportunity has been closed. We need to deal with the problem of anger in our lives before the door of opportunity closes and we no longer have access to that person's life. We no longer have the ability to go and humble ourselves and they hear us. The day is coming when that door is shut, when they, in their own bitterness and anger, would not listen to us. You know, it's very hard for an angry person to back down. And I think that's why Jesus puts this in there. Agree with an adversary quickly. Deal with it quickly. Have you ever seen anyone that is angry that can very quickly do that? They have to cool down for a while, don't they? You know, it's not that hard for people to learn how to quickly say, I'm sorry. I've seen people that have learned how to do that. They're actually quite good at it. I'm sorry. But you know, and they know, not far down the road, this thing's going to repeat itself. It's going to happen again. But to reckon with the evil of anger is much more difficult. Learning how to say sorry, we can do, but to actually deal with the root problem can be very difficult. And I understand Jesus here to be saying that judgment is coming and we had better make amends and humble ourselves before we stand before the great judge. There is a need for dealing with this problem quickly before it's too late. So in conclusion here, anger destroys. That's what we were looking at here this morning. Anger destroys. It destroys earthly relationship. It destroys the relationship with God in heaven. It destroys trust in those around us. It destroys marriages and it cripples children. It destroys brotherhood and church. These are things that anger does when we allow anger and the spirit of anger to control our lives. Jesus said, unless it is repented of and reconciliation is made, it will lead us to judgment and finally to hellfire. May God help us.